Well, good morning. If you are new here, my name is John, and I get the privilege of serving as the worship pastor at Meadowbrook Church, and I'm filling in today for Pastor Tim Gilligan, our lead pastor, who's taking a much-needed break today, but will be back with us to continue this series next Sunday. And how many of you guys have just enjoyed his teaching so far in this series, All In? So grateful to have such a great pastor and teacher. And I'm honored to be filling in to teach the Word of God today. Seriously, grateful to be here. And just to catch everybody up, we've been in this series called All In, talking about just the foundations of Christian living and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, we know it as the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make church attenders." No, that doesn't sound right, right? He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." A disciple is a committed follower and student of Jesus. And that's what we are called to be. And I just want to encourage the parents in the room for a minute today. I had this on my heart. Do we have anybody with kids in the house still? You're raising kids. That's awesome. Very cool. I am too, and I just had this on my heart to encourage you that as a parent, your number one priority right now is to disciple your children in the way of Jesus. More than being a provider, more than teaching and educating them, your number one priority is to disciple your kids. And actually, you are even more of an influence in their life when it comes to the gospel than their youth pastor, their kids pastor. Actually, your responsibility carries an even greater weight to the gospel. And I don't say that to pressure you, but I say that to remind you that our kids are watching how we live. And I'll never forget this moment. My daughter was 2 years old. She walked into the kitchen one day, and she said something, and I did a double take. My wife and I, and we said, "What did you say?" She said it again. I was like, "Oh my gosh, where did she learn that?" I knew exactly where she learned it from. And you know, when they come out of their room in the morning, and they see you reading your scripture and studying the Word of God and on your knees praying, that is going to stick with them much more than any Bible verse they learn at church. It's going to stick with them much longer than anything that maybe they hear in a video that you put in front of them. You can't outsource the discipleship of your children. You're going to disciple them one way or another. And here's the good news. The grace of God will help us do it. But we have to do it. Moms, when the house is on fire and the day is going crazy and it's not even 12 o'clock yet, and you're thinking, "Oh my word, how am I going to make it through the day?" I'm telling you, when you stop and say, "Guys, we're going to have a reset," and you stop and you pray and you ask the Holy Spirit to come and help, and the peace of God comes and floods the room, your daughter, your son will remember that moment much longer than anything they learn at church. And so I just want to encourage you that wherever you're at in that process, you can start today. Maybe you're like, "Oh, John, now that you mention it, start today. Start today," and I'm telling you, the reward will be great. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, that has nothing to do with the message today. I just had that on my heart to share with you guys. So let's catch up a little bit. We've been in this series called All In. All In. So what are the foundations of a Christian life? And so in January, we talked about prayer. And prayer is our communication with God. And then in February, we talked about the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God in our daily life. And I would encourage you, if you missed any of that, it's all online. It's for free on YouTube, on our church app. You can go back and catch up. I would really encourage you to do so. But I get the privilege of starting out this third part of the series called Worship. Worship. And if you haven't been here long, you might have noticed this morning that we spent a lot of time singing and making music to the Lord. That was a big portion of our service, and it is every Sunday, and we call it a time of worship. And that word worship just comes from the old English term worth-ship, and it's kind of just developed over the years into worship, and it literally means to give worth to something. And so we believe here that Jesus is worthy of all of our praise. And so that's why we take that time and we set it apart and we call it worship. But this isn't, it's not something that Meadowbrook just made up one day. We weren't just like, hey, you know, it would be a lot of fun to just like sing a couple songs together and lift up the name of Jesus. No, the people of God have been singing and making music to the Lord for thousands in thousands and thousands of years. Actually, in Exodus chapter 15, it says that Moses and the Israelites sang a song to the Lord when he delivered them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. It was the first recorded corporate worship service in Scripture. Can you imagine? Like, we think that like our special effects enhance our worship. Can you imagine walking through the ocean like you've got fish on either side of you and singing a song of thanks to the Lord? That would be pretty incredible. We see in the Psalms that the tabernacle of David, it was this tent where the presence of God dwelt through the Ark of the Covenant, and the people of God would worship all the time. They would sing songs to the Lord. There was musicians and singers. It was incredible. Then in the early church, after Jesus resurrected, the apostle encourages us to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. And then in the future church in Revelation, we get a sneak peek of what it's going to be like in heaven. Guess what we're going to be doing? Worshiping and singing. Now, if you're in the room today and you would say, I'm not a singer, I don't want you to check out of this part of the series, okay? You do not get a pass, because here's the truth. Everybody can sing. Everybody just doesn't sound the same, right? So we don't give everybody a microphone, but everybody can sing. I bet you if I put a video camera in your car, I could catch you singing to some songs on the radio. And so the other reason why you can't check out is this, is because worship is not music. And music is not worship, okay? Worship is a response to the Lord. We respond to God in many ways. We respond to God through the way we live, through the way we treat other people. And then music is just another tool that we use to worship God. God invented music. And so I think that its highest use, its highest form of use would be to give praise back to him. Amen? Amen. All right, let me figure out where I'm at. We would say that singing is one of the best group activities when we come together on a Sunday morning. Here at Meadowbrook, we like to say it like this. When we come together, we lift up, we look up, we listen up, and then we live it out. Now, as your worship pastor, the temptation today is to say all of the things in this message that I never have time to say to you on a Sunday morning during our praise and worship service, like, why don't you guys sing a little bit louder? Or, you guys know there will be plenty of time to drink your coffee during Pastor Tim's message, okay? Put it down and worship Jesus, all right? Or at least lift it up to him as a sacrifice. You know, that's actually very biblical. You know, in the Old Testament, they had drink offerings, and they would pour it out before the Lord. But let's not do that on these seats, because that would not go on over very well. But all jokes aside, I think that a better use of my time this morning would be to share what I'm about to share that I believe is going to set the foundation for the rest of this series on worship that Pastor Tim is going to continue next week and through the weeks to come. And so today, let's jump into the Word of God. And we're going to be starting in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. All right. It says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, and yes, that's how you pronounce that word, I practiced many times, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Now, there's a lot that I love about this passage of Scripture, but first of all, let's talk about how the Apostle Paul finds himself in this situation. In the previous passages of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel in Thessalonica, which I don't even know if it's pronounced that way. I'm not Greek, so stop judging me, all right? Thessalonica and Berea, and he's preaching the gospel, and he actually upsets a lot of people with his preaching. Now, I am not trying to do that today, but how many of you guys know you can't please everybody, right? So he's upsetting a lot of people with his preaching of the gospel, so much so that Paul's friends are worried for his safety. And so here's what they do. They say, Paul, you got to get out of here, man. You've upset a lot of people. We're worried for your safety. And so they put him on a ship, and they send him to Athens, Greece. Has anybody ever actually been to Athens, Greece? I'm just curious. That's amazing. I have not been. I would love to go one day. So this is where the Apostle Paul was shipped to. He's shipped to Athens, and he's waiting there for his friends to catch up with him. And so while he's waiting, the Bible says that his spirit was provoked within him when he saw all of the idols to false gods. And one of the ways that we can tell if we're living a spirit-filled life is that we won't be able to hang out long in places that are lifting up those things which are false and against the gospel of God without our spirit being provoked within us. You know, being provoked just means that there's a call to action. Maybe we're provoked to pray, or maybe we're provoked to say something or to leave and go somewhere else, right? But Paul's spirit was provoked within him. And so here's what he does. He starts talking to the people of Athens about Jesus. He starts in the synagogues, and then he goes to the marketplaces. And as he's talking, this is a very new concept to the people of that time. And so here's what they do. They invite him to come up to this mountaintop called the Areopagus in Athens. And so Paul ends up on this mountain, and then this is when he starts the passage of Scripture that we just read. And the first thing he says is, I perceive that you are very religious. I perceive that you are very religious. You know, religious just means devout or devoted. There's nothing wrong with being religious, but religion devoid of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit is dead religion. We would say that religion on its own is about God, but without God. And by the way, everyone is religious. I can't stand it when I hear people say, oh, I'm just not a very religious person, or I'm just not that religious. Because I promise you that if I followed you around for a week, I would figure out what you're religious about. It might not be God, but everybody is devoted to something. And so everybody is religious. So Paul, he sees this altar that they have among other altars, and on this one altar, it says, to the unknown God. It's interesting because an altar is a place of worship. It's where sacrifices are made, where prayers are made, where songs are sung, and yet they have an altar to the unknown God. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time in the next 3 weeks talking about how to worship God. What is the right way to worship God according to the Scriptures? But where I really feel led to start today is with this question. Do we know the God we worship? Do we know the God we worship? Or, like the people of Athens, if we were really honest, should we have an inscription on our altar that says, to the unknown God? John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. One of my favorite pastors and authors, A.W. Tozer, he writes this about a church with an unknown God. It's a long passage, but I believe it's worth it today to open up our eyes a little bit, and it will be on the screen for us. This is what A.W. Tozer writes. He says, "To most people, God is an inference, but not a reality. He is a deduction from the evidence which they consider adequate, but he remains personally unknown to the individual. He must be, they say, therefore, we believe he is. Others do not go even so far as this. They know of him only by hearsay. They've never bothered to think the matter out for themselves, but have heard of him from others and have put belief in him into the back of their minds, along with the various odds and ends that make up their total creed. To many others, God is but an ideal, another name for goodness or beauty or truth, or he is law or life, or the creative impulse back of the phenomena of existence." That's a sentence right there. "These notions about God are many but varied, and they who hold to them have one thing in common. They do not know God in personal experience. The possibility of intimate acquaintance with him has not entered their minds. While admitting his existence, they do not think of him as knowable in the sense that we know things or people. Christians, to be sure, go further than this, at least in theory. Their creed requires them to believe in the personality of God, and they have to be taught, and they've been taught to pray, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.' Now, personality and fatherhood carry with them the idea of the possibility of personal acquaintance. This is admitted, I say, in theory," and here's the kicker, "but for millions of Christians, nevertheless, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a mere principle." You know, the progression of this series All In has been very intentional. We started out with prayer, which is literally our communication with the living God. God hears our prayers. We're not talking to a rock. We're not talking to a statue. We're not talking to a wall. The living God can hear our prayers, and he responds to us. That's why in the month two, we talked about the Word of God, because the Word of God is actually the voice of God speaking to us personally. That when we open up the Bible, the Spirit of God can speak to us in a situation where we thought we were hopeless. He can speak hope. In a situation where we thought it was the end, he can speak life. God speaks through his word. We can know the living God. And that's why in this third series, it leads us to worship, because when we pray and seek God and when we read his word, it's going to ignite in us a revelation of who he is. And the response is going to be worship, because we'll have nothing else to do but to worship him. You know, authentic worship flows from a personal relationship, a personal revelation of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. If you've never had a personal revelation of who Jesus is to you, about what he's done for you, it's going to be really hard to worship God. It's going to be really hard to authentically worship God. All right. So let's now leave the Areopagus, that's how you say it. Let's all just say it together for fun one time. Areopagus. All right, isn't that amazing? We're going to leave the Areopagus, and we're going to go to another mountain. It's another place where somebody did not know the God that she worshiped. Jesus meets this woman in Samaria at a well. And Jesus stops to get a drink of water. Now, in the first service, God has really helped me this service. Y'all must have prayed a lot. The first service, I took like 20 swigs of water. My throat was so dry, and I was starting to feel really discouraged. And then I read that Jesus stopped to get a drink of water. And it was like this moment of like, I just felt so justified. I was like, thank you, God, that it's okay. I can stop and get a drink of water. Praise the Lord. So this conversation that Jesus has with this woman is a crazy conversation. I recommend you read the whole thing. It's in John chapter 4. But we're going to pick up towards the end of the verse in verse 21. This is what Jesus said. He said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." I'm going to read that again. "The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." You've heard Pastor Tim teach that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And so what we have to understand about worship is that worship is first spiritual. Everything flows out of that spirit place. You can't lift your hands high enough, jump high enough, sing loud enough to get God's attention. Because if it's disconnected from your heart, if it's disconnected from your spirit, then it's not authentic worship. We have to worship in spirit and in truth. That's why we can actually worship anywhere. We sang that song today, "I'll Praise You Anywhere." I love that. Jesus says, listen, there's going to be a time where you're not going to worship on this mountain or not even in Jerusalem, which was the place that people would go to worship. But there will be a time where you worship in spirit and in truth. And that is the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us. We have become the temple of God. And so you can worship God anywhere, but you have to worship in spirit. And if you haven't been born again, if you haven't been born of the Spirit by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you actually can't worship Jesus. That sounds so exclusive, but it's not exclusive, because we see that Jesus said in John 1, verse 12, "But to all who did receive him," and I think this is John speaking actually, so it's not Jesus, I apologize. John said, "To all," A-L-L, all, "to everyone who would receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Anybody is welcome to the table of the Lord. Anybody is welcome to come and experience the presence of God through worship. But you have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. Jesus actually rebukes some very religious people for worshiping with their bodies, but not from their spirit. In Matthew chapter 15, he says, "You hypocrites." Anytime Jesus calls you a hypocrite to your face, I think is a bad day. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.' You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." We must worship God in spirit. And then secondly, we must worship God in truth. We must worship God in truth. So that word truth there in the scriptures, it comes from the Greek word aletheia, aletheia. And it means sincerity, integrity. It indicates the quality or state of being real or genuine. Being real or genuine. So the root word of aletheia is letho, which means to conceal, like to hide, to conceal. And so then when you take letho and you pair it up with the other words that make up aletheia, it literally means not conceal. Do not conceal. Don't try to hide. Stop trying to hide from God. You can't hide anything from God. He knows everything. There's no hiding from God. When you come to worship God, he doesn't want you to hold anything back, to conceal. He wants your whole heart. He wants your whole mind. He wants your whole body. God wants all of you. And so to worship God in truth means to not hold anything back from him. When I was in Bible college the first time, I needed the Bible so much, I had to go to Bible college twice. So the first time that I was in Bible college, I went to a place that was actually on the other side of the world in Australia. And do we have any Aussies? Any Aussies in the building? I was hoping that we would have a couple. I don't see it. There wasn't any last service either. I've heard of one that's in our church that is from Australia. So maybe they come to third service. So which makes sense. Oh, we have one? Good on you, mate. Yes, that's awesome. That's awesome. So I lived in Australia for a year, and I was broke as a joke. I did not have a lot of money. I thank my parents. I think my mom put a lot of money on a credit card and did not tell my dad to help me out. But I'm also thankful for my parents. I wanna thank you guys, honor you guys for modeling what it looks like to seek the Lord continually. That's awesome. Amen. So back to the Bible college thing. I was working two jobs, and one of my jobs was at a call center. And it's bad enough doing cold calls. If you've ever done cold calls, you know it's hard. It's hard work. So props to you. But then to ask people for money, now it's for a good cause, but to ask people for money, and then you're in Australia. I'm an American with an English accent. And to call people and ask them to donate money to the Australian Firefighter Association of Australia, right? So I can understand why people were a little bit skeptical. And so every once in a while, I would, you know, I got bored. It was like call after call. And so just to spice things up a little bit, I would throw in an Australian accent. I mean, come on. So it would look something like this, like, well, good eye there. This is John calling from the Australian Firefighter Association. How are you doing today? Hey, would you like to donate some money? I really appreciate it. Yeah, needless to say, I didn't last very long in that job. But here's the thing about God. There's no faking it with him. He can smell out fake from 100 miles away. There's no faking it with God. He wants us to just be real with him. You can't put on your Sunday suit and then come in and lift your hands as if God hasn't been with you all week. You know, I don't care if you're in the room today and you were in the club last night and you have a pounding headache right now. I pray it goes away in Jesus' name. But here's the deal. You might as well just be honest with the Lord. You might as well just say, Lord, I did it again. I need some new friends, God. But God, here I am. Thank you for keeping me safe last night. Thank you that I came home. Thank you that I'm in the house of God today. I thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me and washes me clean. And Lord, I pray, I repent right now. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would sanctify me so that I can change my ways. And Lord, now I'm going to sing because you've just been too good to me not to sing. And you are worthy of my praise. That is worshiping in truth. Amen. The true worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, that the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps find their way toward him and find him. So just as the Apostle Paul told the people of Athens, and as Jesus invited the woman at the well, Meadowbrook Church, I'm calling you today to be a people that knows the God that you worship, that seeks his face continually, that when we gather on Sundays, it's just a celebration of what God's already been doing in our lives during the week. You know, we have this promise in the Bible. It says that if you seek God, you'll find him. If you seek him, you'll find him. It's an encouraging thing to know. You see, God hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't gone anywhere. But he's revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ, when he sent him to die on the cross for our sins and then raise again. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper and our comforter and to live inside of us. God is not hiding from you. He wants to be found. And so I want to invite you now into this moment. We have plenty of time, but I want to invite you into this moment as the worship team comes up, and they're going to sing another song. But here's my encouragement to every person in this place. Whether you've been following Jesus for 20 years or this is day one, you know, sometimes when you've been following Jesus for a long time, you can hit a place of stagnation and complacency. And you know what the best thing to do in those moments? Seek God. Seek God. Start today. And so we're going to just take some time over the next 5 minutes or so to do exactly that. And so here's what I want us to do, that however you want to do this, maybe there you just stay right there at your seat. And you just sit and you just listen to the words of this song and then make them your prayer to God. Or maybe you would even go as far to get on your knees before God right there at your seat and just get on your knees and seek him. And then I'll also say this, that if you have a clear path forward, I know it's not logistically possible for everybody, but maybe you just want to come down and you want to kneel at the altar. These altars are open, and you just want to kneel as a sign of surrender, seeking the face of God. You can do that as we go into this next song. And I'm just going to pray that God meets each of us where we are. But most importantly, it doesn't matter where you're at. What's important is that you open up your heart, that you don't conceal, but that you open up your heart to the living God and allow for him to speak to you today. Amen. Come on, let's worship.
I want to know you more.
Service that prayer, though it's terrifying, is actually a very hopeful prayer, because when you say, Lord, have your way in me, what you're saying is, Lord, let the light of heaven shine in my life. You see, if Jesus is able to do everything he wants to do in your life, friend, I promise you, it's the best case scenario. It's the best case scenario. I remember when I was younger, I was terrified to say, Lord, have your way in me. Because it's like, what does that mean, God? Like, am I going to have to move to Africa tomorrow as a missionary and like sell everything I have? I mean, maybe, but if that's what God has for you, it's the best thing. Or maybe it just looks like being the best doctor in Ocala and serving people the way they were meant to be served in medicine. Or maybe it just means being the best mom in the world. Whatever it looks like for you, Lord, have your way in me is the best thing that can happen. And so I say that to encourage you that if you prayed that from your heart today, that God heard your prayer and he will answer your prayer. Amen? Let me just pray a blessing over you. Father, I pray a blessing over your people. God, I pray that you would be with them this week in every part of their lives. God, that you bring clarity to all of the things that need clarity. Lord, that you'd strengthen them in every way. And God, that you would have your way in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's so good to be with you today, church. Have a blessed week.